just a lot of wonderful things going on. You know, our list of men in the ministry that are understanding the battle and understanding spirituality by faith and understanding the salvation and grace that we've been studying, that a lot of people have trouble with, is just really growing. And of course, you know, Dan Hill with us Sunday evening up in Tulsa, Rod Becker down in Houston, John Hintz. By the way, I'll be gone next week. I'll be in Tucson. I'll have more to say about that in the prayer in a moment. In Tucson, there's a lot of men that just more and more going to be a part of our prayer list. Dan Weaver up in Missouri, Pete Hansen, and Leslie Peach in Oregon, yeah. And talked to Pete, I guess it was last week, and another man that's preparing for the ministry. It's a friend of Pete's, called and getting some of our tapes. Wants to be a part of these things. And of course, Mike up in not Beaver Falls. Yeah, Jackson Hole. And so please remember these men that have entered the battle that way. Please remember the group there in Southern California, and they almost call daily, just information and talk and listen to tapes now. So let's be in prayer. Who knows? Might be a part of getting them a pastor and another fellowship developing in that area. So please be in prayer for these. But as we start always, let's start here with inside our own local assembly, and go through some prayers. I'll mention, first of all, Tish's mom, Leslie's grandmother, Leah, and Larry's grandmother, so it just keeps going down. Well, we can name Jeff and Leah's son. That's a great grandmother. I mean, this lady's highly connected with this church, and so please remember Thelma, and she's had some ups and downs in her recovery, and also Raymond, her husband. So please remember them in prayer. Do we have any requests? Yes. Yes, Leanne. What's going to happen with Leanne now? On the brain? Okay. So we have Leanne getting ready maybe to go back in. She had the brain work, and so might have to go back in for surgery. Any other prayers? Brian and Larry getting married. So please remember them in prayer. Yes. Now, we're going to pray for David's dad. His name is Harpo. Wonderful guy. We're going to pray for David's dad for two reasons. The man's just had, was it a triple bypass? Just had it. Comes visit his son, and his son has him out in the yard working. The man needs prayer. The man needs prayer. I mean, not only because of the poison ivy, but have a son. His dad comes down, and just had a triple bypass. Here, dad, here's some tools. Go to work. Wasn't quite that bad, but. Let's be in prayer for Harpo this time. Okay, any others that we want to mention? Okay. Okay, what are we praying for here? What are we praying for? Here's a family related to our members, and the family comes to the church Sunday. They're not used to this type of teaching had a lot of things going in the soul. So let's just talk, because this is where you learn Bible. The disciples asked the Lord, how, teach us how to pray. This is how we learn how to pray. This is another advantage of spending these few moments on Tuesday evening in prayer. How do I pray? What do I pray? So here we've got a family. It's easy. David's dad, we want to pray for the recovery, if that can be fitting to God's plan, and for his own spiritual strength to it. In that prayer, Tisha's mother, same thing with the family, what God has in store not only for Thelma, but for those around her, same with Leanne, that God will use these things in regard not only to the recovery of the people, but those around them. Now we're talking about a family. What do you think would be the proper prayer for Jerry's family? Let's talk about it. Yes.
Perhaps if they become encouraged enough to ask more questions, not be stifled by whatever's happening around them.
All right. They will be encouraged by what they heard. Let me kind of start backward on that, because that's the right track. Who's going to do that? The Holy Spirit. So we'll start at that inner level. We'll start at the inner level with the work of God, the Holy Spirit, whom we know is inside. If they're believers, and if they're not, and I'm not extending you, I don't know. If a person is or is not a believer, he's still the one who's going to be the most personal. Because if they've never accepted Christ as Savior, that's his job to convince in that area. If they are believers, then he is indwelling them. So he can convict, stir, and encourage, and, well, what about? Raise those kind of questions. So we have the work of the Holy Spirit to encourage them in regard to asking questions. And I love that. I wouldn't have added that. That is beautiful. That they'll say, okay, why? And how? And so forth. That's very good. Now, if we're going to have that, what's almost got to be the next prayer line? If I have questions, I'm going to have answers, so where are they going to get it? So some way, he also will lead them to somebody that will give the right answers. And right, by right, of course, we mean according to God's word, according to truth. According to truth. So we're going to be in prayer in this regard to the working ministry of the Holy Spirit. Inside, and then they'll ask questions, and that either Jerry, and I don't know who else they might know that would know, but they start asking, and they get it. Truth. Anything else we might be in prayer in regard to them? How about a hunger? How about a hunger for more? You know, if you taste some really good food somewhere, I want some more of that. So if I hear truth taught somewhere and it really sort of feeds my soul, and it puts an interest in God and who and what I am and where I fit, it's maybe the working of the Holy Spirit for a hunger, some more truth. So these are the kinds of things we do in prayer. Yeah, John? Yeah. You mean from here? Oh, yeah, that's real good. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, maybe I'll faster get on the ball. Okay. All right, I'll tell you what, you're closer than you think. I'll tell you this. I was going to come to some things like that. Okay, anything else in the personal realm? Personal request. Okay, some things that's going on. Number one, I want you to be in prayer for our young people, our children, young people. I want you to be in prayer in regard to if it gets discouraging, just being a few of them out there. And I know that. That's one thing, advantage of going to a large church, is that you have more of your own, your own kind, your own age, your own this. And you feel encouraged in that. You come to ours and, okay, there's one or two, same face every time, and all this. So in regard to the encouragement, what they're learning, and the peace. In regard to what they're learning about Christ and the relationship with Christ, I care very much about. I don't care if there's one child out there. The truth taught should be of the dimension that just is the best we could do. If we have 500 kids or one kid, it should be the same intensity of truth. That's the way I approach my study and teaching. Okay. to be a prayer for the children. What should be in prayer? Paul, I've read you so many passages. Paul says to pray for each other. Pray for each other. People in our church, our small assembly, in any assembly, marriages are having trouble. Single people are having trouble. There are financial problems. There are emotional problems. There are all kinds. It's just impossible. It's impossible. I have no idea what Bruce's problems are. Bruce comes in here, he sits down, he's always smiling. In fact, I've often wondered, is his smile telling me something? But he's always smiling. But I know, because I know this book, Bruce has got battles inside. I don't need to know what they are if he doesn't want us to know. I know he's got them. And I'm in prayer for him. And I want you all, let's be in prayer for each other. That's biblical. Paul often exhorted, pray for each other in this battle. So let's be in prayer for each other. Okay. Now, in picking up from John. Okay, next week I'm going to be in Tucson. I'm going to ask your prayers. This is for me, the pastor. So here for me. One, I'm going to be in Tucson. And teaching Monday through Friday night. I want you to be in prayer regard to the work of the Holy Spirit. I want you to be in prayer in regard to my voice. Be in prayer in regard to those who are coming, those who are members of this church and visitors invited. And be in prayer that I'll always be on guard for any distractions, sin, anything that might come along that would distract from the communication of this word. I want you to put up these forces around me as I go to teach and around those people. Because there'll be distractions for them in getting there and hearing the Word of God. And boy, your prayers were dynamite in California. So I encourage you to continue that kind of prayer for Tucson and teach at Tucson Bible Church. Secondly, I've been talking for a long time of wanting to do about 10 to 20 lessons, a 27-minute long basis. Okay, boy, he's really been dragging his feet. We understand a little bit, and thank you for that. But now, should be getting to it. Well, what I've really been not doing it for is this, is I haven't been satisfied. I don't want to do it the traditional way that it's always done. And I've not been able to tap into how do I want to do my basic series. And I'm on the plane, thanks to your prayers, I'm on the plane to L.A. last Thursday morning, and decided everything I was going to do in California isn't going to work. All the notes I had, I needed to set it up, so I started redoing. Got into it really good on the plane. They picked me up, took me to the hotel, I sat down, and got just enough done for that night. And then spent a lot of the next day continuing it. And I think I know how I'm going to do my basics. And I'm going to run it by y'all sometime after I finally work out a lot of things, get feedback, because I'm just going to do, however many takes, maybe 10, no more probably than 20, 27-minute long basics. Because a lot of new believers, unbelievers, aren't going to listen to an hour. But they might listen to 27 minutes and some things we're doing on that. So please be in prayer about and I'm going to call it something else, but anyway, we'll stay with that word right now for us. Basic series. Maybe we'll call it foundation or something. I don't know. But we'll work on that. So please be in prayer in regard to these kinds of things getting done. Also, the week I get back. Now, next week I'll be gone. The week I get back, Tuesday, Wednesday night, we're going to talk about the organization of this church. And I almost hate that word because I don't find it in God's Word necessarily for the setup of a church. It's pretty flexible. We're so rigid that people get upset if it isn't all the I's dotted and all. And I understand that to a degree. So we're going to work on this. On Tuesday night, I'll go through the way I'm going to set it up. And then Wednesday night, we're going to be doing a little voting. And on some things. So just be in prayer, getting ready for those kinds of things, the smoothness of that for our own assembly. So that'll be the two weeks from now when I get back. That's what we're going to be doing Tuesday and Wednesday evening. And I'm going to take you through the Word of God first and show you the organization outline that I'm going to use, and then Wednesday we'll come together and talk about a few things in that regard at your church. So we have that, those things coming up. Also, everyone has one of these for our prayer, and if you have anything on here, especially on the back, illness and other needs, anybody you know that we got on there that doesn't need, you know, everything's just covered, God answered the prayers, let us know so we can take those off. If you know ones that need to be put on here, let's put them on there so that we can get that taken care of. So is there any right offhand that y'all know need to be taken off? All right, we use this for your prayer time tonight while you're praying silently and praying for each other. Let's continue to remember. Now, here I have the children and each other. I have me. Let's remember to be in prayer for James, for Webb and his family, and Wes and his family. James, of course, music, and Wes playing and all. Carol Talley and her husband, Rob, who were here Sunday evening, they're looking forward to getting things finally settled where they can start coming and get going on the music. Wes Tuttle, give you some more to be in prayer about, is going to look at people have a nice organ, a nice big one, something similar to what we had to sell, and so we're taking a look at that. This one just isn't working out like I'd hoped, and if Carol comes back, and get Wes and Carol and James, and we can continue in that music. Be in prayer in regard to our music. It's an important part of worship as far as I'm concerned. Maybe get some people in with some voices that will sing some specials and work with James in that area. So please be in prayer here. Be in prayer just for the people working the tapes, people who work in making the tapes, all these areas that we need prayer for. Okay, anything else that I've overlooked? I'm sorry? Linda McNeil. Yeah. Linda McNeil, I talked to her. I thank you for asking, because I'd forgotten. Things are, let's just put it this way, stable as far as her brothers and everything is concerned. Decisions are being made. She's looking forward to getting back. And in her typical Linda style, she's already writing it out. And she did a great job in writing the death of her son. And I'm just being in prayer for Linda at this time. Okay, any others we need to be in prayer for? But the most, as you come through these things, let's be in prayer for each other and in regard to our assembly. Okay, with that in mind then, these things, let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer and be led to just mention some of these areas overtly that we've got on the board on the sheet here. Please feel free to do so. And then we'll close and get going. So let's approach the throne of God together in prayer. And remember, there are no greater works accomplished without prayer, John 14. There are none. We've studied two. We're going to get ready to study the third one. The first one is faith. There is no greater work done without the believer living by faith. Two, Jesus Christ departs him. We studied that. He has to depart. And now we're getting ready to start number three, prayer. So let's get going in prayer in regard to each other, our assembly, these things we have on the board, and anything you want to bring up. But these are the things that we've come to mind in agreement. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to approach the throne of grace together. Your Son, our Savior, sitting right at your right hand. Heavenly Father, He has told us in regard to our petitions, praying in His name and according to His cause and purpose. We pray, Father, that You will use this assembly of believers. In the words of Moses of the Old Testament, Father, if You're not going to go with us personally and in with us, then we don't want to move out at all. And that's our prayer. We pray, Father, that You will be with us in all of the outreaches and the studies and the growth and the teaching of children, anything and everything that we do as an assembly of believers. We thank You, Father, for this opportunity. And Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will illuminate us as we move into the battle of understanding your word, seeing these truths in your word, Father, and then, Father, applying them to our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 John. Chapter 1. Got to move into things that we do not have in our notes. And start moving into areas that we haven't covered, some a little bit we will be picking on, but a lot of new things I'm starting to go into this area that we're in now. I do have one addition, and I do this kind of thing. It almost sounds, you know, old hummus, but those of you that do care and you're studying, and that's why you're at a Bible church, not at a church that is into a lot of other things, but a Bible church where we study the Bible. That's what I've been called to be, as a pastor of a church that wants to study the Bible, understand God's Word. I handed out a long series of notes on all of the uses of homologeo, you recall, several weeks ago, and confession. And I left omitted one that I found just by accident, and let me give it to you. Acts 7:17. It's aorist active indicative of homologeo, or confess. And the thing about this word is that it's translated promise. It has really nothing to do with confession, but so that your notes will be complete on every use of this word that's caused so much conflict, and just want you to have the correct things in it, so that's just one to add to it. All right, where are we in our study? We've missed and we've been off a little bit. Let's get to where we are. We're studying 1 John and dealing with, actually what we're studying is the spirit-filled life, how to tap into that power of God the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people have the wrong answer. Few have, in my opinion, the right answer, and most don't really know what they really would believe. How do I access the power of the Spirit? A lot of people say, well, you live by the law, or you do good, or you live moral life, or live a righteous life. Question, how can I do that without the Holy Spirit? I hadn't thought of that. Also, abide in the Word. Just study the Word, and you'll somehow be filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. Question, how are you going to understand the Word of God without the Holy Spirit? So, a lot of things that is going on. So we've been in this for a little bit, dealing with this particular passage, because we all know in our past, this has been one of the big ones. If I went somewhere else, I probably wouldn't have to mention this verse. But here, I've got to deal with it and be able to answer the questions. Whether anyone would agree or not is not the issue. But I have to know what I'm saying and what I'm teaching. All right, we dealt with Roman numeral 1, and we dealt with introductory material. And under this, we took up four main things. We took up the dangers of this passage, the church history, Roman Catholic Church, churches through history, what they've done with confession, only from this one verse. Two, the contextual observation of 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:8 is the real issue, and that is the problem. The problem is denial. By the way, we have two visitors here. We're glad to have you. Glad to have you. Verse 8 is the real problem. They're in denial. And, Janet, you've been here before. I don't consider you a visitor anymore. They're in denial, and that's the problem. So if my problem is denial, what's got to be the solution? The solution is stop denying and acknowledge. Confess. There are sins in your life. So we just dealt with it very broad. Contextual observation. Context, context, context. You pull things out of context, you're going to get in trouble. Especially if you pull something out of context and you want to make a major doctrinal issue out of it. You're going to get in trouble. You have to stay in the realm of the context. Three, problems in 1 John 1:9, through church history. Four, brief history of the development of confession in the church, the whole church movement. Roman numeral 2. We took up in Roman numeral 2 the word confession. We studied everything you want to know, more than you want to know, more than you'll ever care to know, and that kind of idea. We studied the number of uses, the definition, all other New Testament occurrences. We went through every time this word occurs, except Acts that I just gave you. So, but other than that, we've gone through all of them. And so that I can say we went through all of them, turn to Acts 7. Lest I be a liar. All right, let's look at Acts 7 just so you'll see the one we haven't looked at. And that way we'll have done it. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 17. Acts 7, 17. Boy, let me tell you something. Acts, old people, I was told that it's a history and of the first century. You know, inside of the book of Acts hides or is hidden a lot of mystery. You don't build doctrine out of the book of Acts, and I believe that. But boy, does it have some mystery of understanding a lot of the books of the New Testament and things between the church and the greater works and stuff. Acts is becoming more and more powerful to me now. But look with me at Acts 7:17, so you'll see the word. But as the time of the promise was approaching, which God had, and you see the word assured in the New American Standard? Who has an NIV? Anybody have an NIV? Okay, what does the NIV say for the word assured? Verse 17. Fulfill his promise. And see, that is very close. Fulfill promise. That is the word omologao here. The New American Standard says assured. The NIV says fulfill promise. So there they take an omologao and the idea of promise and then made a verb out of it, fulfill promise. Anybody have the Thundering King James? Okay. But so that word assured is the word homologao. Assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt. So that's the word omologao there. Okay, getting back now, under Roman numeral 2, we studied all of the Old Testament occurrences of the entire word group. And in 4, John's use in the Gospel of John, the 3 epistles of John, and Revelation. That brings us to, brought us to Roman numeral 3 in our study of the word, where we took translation and brief understanding of verse 1-9. Translation. Where did I learn to get all bogged down that deep? That's the way you write a paper in seminary if you're going to do a proper word study. You give first of all, you have to give the professor your exegetical translation. And then you have to support why you exegeted it that way from the Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic, whichever it may be, the Old Testament. Okay, so we dealt with that. Then Roman numeral 4, and this is where we are now. Roman numeral 4. Under Roman numeral 4, we start to take a look. If we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, and now under that, if we confess our sins, and we have, as I said, we've moved even some under that, and so let's just go on. This is the only occurrence of omologeo in the New Testament with any reference to recovery of sin. Then point 2, we noted the if, right here, if we confess our sins. This is what we call a third-class condition. Maybe you will, maybe you will not. If you stay in verse 8, if you stay in the denial, that you deny that you have sinned, then you won't obviously acknowledge you have sinned. An alcoholic, as long as he stays in denial, he will not acknowledge, I have a drinking problem. Now, that's not going to cure him, but that's the first thing that has to happen. And that's the only reason John's using confession in verse 9. Verse 8, they're in denial. Now, come out of that if you will acknowledge. But always remember, that's a tough thing to do because the alcoholic then has to take responsibility for everything that's happened in his life. That's tough. Don't ever be arrogant and self-righteous when you're dealing with somebody, personal friend, family, whatever it may be, that has a severe drinking problem and denies it. That's a tough thing to do, to acknowledge I have a drinking problem because I have to take responsibility for everything. And this is what John is doing in this wonderful verse. All John is doing is a wonderful pastor. In verse 9, he's saying, acknowledge them, but don't be afraid. Your God is faithful. Your God is righteous. He's already forgiven. He's already cleansed. Wow. I don't have to be afraid. This is a beautiful verse. This is one of the most comforting verses to the believer who has sinned and is aware of it. especially comforting to a believer who has sinned and denied it for whatever reason. They've denied it because they feared the loss of salvation. If I sin, I lose my salvation. No, you don't. No, you don't. You got a faithful God. Your God's faithful. Don't let anybody feed you all that. Your God is faithful. Your God is just. He's already taken care of everything at the cross. What a beautiful verse for this pastor to give to his congregation and then to us, to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, that's the next thing we need to look at. We. Now, we, third person, plural, and again, the context demands that it refers to believers, and we've been dealing with that all the way through. This is a letter to believers, born-again believers. But it's used by people for unbelievers. Boy, aren't they stupid. Boy, aren't they wrong. Boy, they don't know the Bible like I do, because I know this is for believers, and therefore you can't use it for unbelievers. Wrong. Wrong. People have been saved by using 1 John chapter 1 in a context of unbelievers, when it shouldn't be. It's for believers, but people have been led to Christ. I know several who have been led to Christ by using this. Now, what's going on? I know doctrine, and I know the Bible. I know that can't be. This is for believers only. People, what happens for the believer over here is different, but it's similar to what happened here as unbelievers. When you and I were unbelievers, condemned and separated from Him, we came to Him by faith. We recovered. So what happened as unbelievers? Yes. And as believers? Yes, this is different, but it's similar to what happened at the cross. So somebody could take the verse that used the believers, apply it to unbelievers, and somebody who accepts Christ as Savior. And then we want to come along and say, oh, you can't be saved. That's not for unbelievers. Whoa. No. I'm a Bible teacher. I know this is referring to believers. But I know if there's somebody they're not saved, that it was given to them as an unbelieving passage, and they accepted Christ as Savior. They're saved. Same thing with Revelation 3. I stand at the door and knock. Oh, exegetically, Bible teachers, that's for believers. That's a believer passage. Somebody takes it, ignorant of that. They don't know as much as we know. So they go to an unbeliever, and they tell him Christ is knocking at their heart door. Will they trust Him? Will they believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior? And uses that as the illustration. And they will open the door, and that's faith. Jesus Christ will be their Savior. And they say, I can do that. I believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. You can't do that. That's for believers only. No. It's different, but it's similar. So that's what we're doing. But yes, exegetically, I'm going to be honest with the Word of God. Got to be. This is for believers. This is a believer's passage. But the principle of what happens at the cross, we saw it like with Jordan and the Red Sea. Red Sea. What you do at Jordan, different than the Red Sea, but very similar, took the power of God and their faith. Okay, so that's the we. Now we put that together. If we confess. Now, this is where we are in our study. If we confess. And so let's note some things and start beefing it up, and different from the way we did it before. And again, you know, I hate that it's not like a good, wonderful, preachy message like Charles Stanley or somebody might give. Sometimes, not always, but combined, especially in this kind of study, to points so that we can carry our thought along. You can carry the thought along. If you have questions, raise your hand. And if you don't want to raise your hand, still have questions, talk to me later. But this way we're able to communicate. Major point one, this is the only occurrence of this construction in the Greek New Testament. It's the only place where the confession of sin is going to be related to some form of recovery. By the way, I'm going to show you something very dramatic as far as grammar is concerned when we get to John 14, chapter 14, two Sundays from now, on verse 14. But we'll save that. Or verse 13 and 14. Now, point two. We have already studied the if clause, third-class condition. Maybe they will, maybe they will not. This is a response to the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. When you and I, as believers, are in sin, and the power of sin, here's the power of sin, rest assured, the Comforter is not going to give you comfort because you're not receiving comfort from Him. And He is going to be wrestling with your soul when you are in sin. So that's a convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit on the believer just as he does on the unbeliever when we were unbelievers. So we have the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, point four, if we confess. So point one, we have studied the definition, and then pulling all that work we did, the word means to acknowledge, to admit, to confess, to proclaim, to say something, to agree. In context, to agree with God, there are sins in my life. To agree with God, I do sin, I have sinned. To agree with God, there are things in my life that are sin, period. Instead of denying them, avoiding them, calling them something else. Subpoint two. Confession, or homologeo is the Greek word, is not a synonym of faith. They are two different words. Homologeo. Transliterated. This is an H-O sound. H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O. Long O. Homologeo. This is not a synonym of pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S or pistis faith. This is translated, transliteration, translation, confess, acknowledge, admit, something like that. This is the word faith, believe, trust, something like that. They are not synonyms. They are not synonyms. They are two different words. They do not mean the same thing. So, what's the point here? If we say that the act of recovery from sin is confession, that it is right here that what God Almighty is looking for when I'm in sin is my confession. If we say that, if we say it's in the realm of confession, or we say it's in the realm of faith, whichever one we choose, then please understand, whatever is true of this word is true of our recovery or being saved, salvation, deliverance, recovery. All of these are legitimate of the concept of sojo, being saved. Recovery from sin as a born-again believer. Point being, if I say that what God is looking for when I'm in sin is for me to confess sin, and if I'll just do that, and that's the deal, then whatever is true of this word, and then He'll recover me from sin, put me into the light, context of 1 John, put me into the power of the Holy Spirit, which we simply call the Spirit-filled life, then anything I say about this word is true of that recovery. Example, homologeo involves no faith. Now, there are people who like to say, oh, well, what God meant. No. Let's stay with words. Let's be honest. We're Bible church. The word homologeo does not involve faith. There's no faith involved. And therefore, I am correct in saying, for God to recover you from sin does not involve your faith. If this is what does it, because faith is not involved, there is no repentance required, none whatsoever. The word does not involve repentance. Do a word study on it. You don't want to take my word. The word homologeo in the Greek does not involve repentance. No repentance is required. You could have done whatever you want in sin, name it, and boom, you're in. That's it. Doesn't matter. So no repentance is involved. No contrite heart, as Paul would say. As David would say. No broken spirit, as David would say. No repentance, as all of the Bible says. So something's wrong here, because I know what? I know God is what? The judge of what? The soul, the heart. That's what He judges. That's what He's going to look at. So I'm going to have a problem here biblically, much less contextually. I've got a problem biblically. So, This is where I would come from. Many people, and don't try to change the definition. Be honest. At least we got to be honest. Many people try to change the definition. Many confuse confession with repentance. Don't do that. Confession and repentance are two different words. One's omologeo, the other is metanoeo. They're not the same word. Don't confuse those two things, because they're not the same. Some people confuse it with faith. Well, they're the same thing. No, they're not. At least be honest. They're not the same thing. A person can confess and have no faith, no repentance whatsoever. Yeah, I did it. So what? Yeah, I took it. Now, what are you going to do? That's confession. That is, I have just confessed. Now, is that what God is looking for? To recover me from the power of sin, put me back into fellowship with His Spirit? I think not. But I have confessed. So let's don't confuse the word and say, well, it means that. No, it doesn't mean that. Now, I'll tell you what John is doing later. Okay. So, just be sure we don't confuse our definitions. Also, if I say it's by confession, by the way, let me just stop and say now, if I say it's by faith, that what God is looking for is my act of faith.
Jesus Christ, we trust that many of them will accept the Lord as their Savior through faith, and then as they go back, they can take the gospel message to those villages that where they can live and where they can minister. And of course, we'll have the opportunity ourselves from time to time to go into those villages to assist in teaching and training, and hopefully God will call others out to go back and do the same. And so that way, the people are doing the work. And if we are ever called out or the government overthrows and we are forced to leave, the believers that are there are trained then to continue to propagate the good news of Jesus Christ. And so that is our strategy in the northern part of Albania. And I believe God would have that to work.
Well, we've got to play a song where you'll be. Okay. And then where you would tell me how down below you want it to go.
Yes, so we've got two places in mind, the northern part, and then we're going to work with this missionary because he's been there several years. He can teach us the culture so that we can become adapted to it. And I can watch him, and he said he could, you know, share some things that he's tried that haven't worked, you know, in that culture, and things that I think probably wouldn't work because they don't work here, probably work there in ministering to people. And then from there, I believe God would have us to go to another city called Elbasan, where there's no work that I know of outside of several charismatic groups in there, or at least one or two. And so I'm hoping to get in there. And again, people come to those cities from the villages and establish a lighthouse, if you might say, that they go back out into their villages sharing Jesus Christ with their family and friends. Yeah. Our first term we anticipate will be about 2 years. We have plane tickets purchased for May 29. We're presently at about 72% finances, and we trust the Lord will provide the rest between now and then. And then after 2 years, we'll come back, possibly needing to raise in a little bit of additional support, because we will then need to start maybe rent some equipment for church work actually on our own. Initially, we'll be helping out a little bit with a fella. Later, we'll have to get our own things together to get a church established. So then from there, we'll probably be back in the States for 6 months to a year, and then go back for 2 to 4 years, and then keep implementing 6 months, 2 years, whatever, somewhere in that time frame. Actually, it's me one-on-one to the churches. And so what I do is I issue a prayer letter once every other month, usually, letting you know what is going on there and what prayer needs I might have, particular people that we've been dealing with, and then you as an assembly can get on your hands and knees in your closets and grab the throne room of God to continue to move in those people, because we know that's what moves the heart is the Holy Spirit, and we know that missions gets its power from prayer. And so through the prayer letter is our mechanism for reporting and acknowledgement of whatever receipts might come our way. Any other questions? Hey, you mean over there? Yeah, we are. We just try to fit right into the community. We just go to the stores. We get our hair cut. We just start conversation wherever we can and invite people to come on over and check out this crazy thing that's going on over here. And whatever we can do to draw interest so that, you know, they can come check out what the American is saying. You know, what about this God, eternity? You know, they always say, you know, they a lot of times come to you for physical help, for material possessions, for material riches. And we, of course, go to share with them, have nothing for them materially, but we share with them the eternal riches that last forever and ever. And so we just kind of fit in and prepare for, you know, teaching, study. Of course, I'll be translating when I'm to that point. You know, first what I have in English, you know, put it down on paper if, you know, in Albanian. And so there'll be a lot of work along those lines. So it'll be a difficult task. But others have done it before, and we trust we can continue to do this. Over there, they don't have much entertainment at all. They don't have McDonald's. About the only thing they have is a Chinese restaurant, we found, and Coca-Cola. Only, but no diet. Diet's illegal there. But they have very little. Their entertainment amounts to kicking a ball around on a field, soccer, and that is about it. We found very little that they do for entertainment because simply they have no time. 6 days a week, they're either out in the field, carting their goods to town, trading, doing whatever they can to make a living. And so it's very quite simple life, something that, you know, you and I probably wouldn't really recognize because of our free time and the things that we can enjoy. So God has been good to us. And I believe then that's where God says, to whom is given much, much is required. And so I believe we have that responsibility to do what we can to get that gospel message out. Because he's given us the resources that the gospel might be proclaimed.
Let's go to 48 and so
on. Okay, sure. If you didn't get a prayer card, I'd ask if you would take one too. Just as a reminder of our visit and that you might pray for us.